Marital counselors tell us that one of the most troublesome areas of marriage is the area of communication. Some spouses won't talk. Others won't listen. Others talk too much or in the wrong way. They use angry, spiteful, demeaning words that breed conflict. Others have a tendency to misinterpret or misunderstand what they hear. And their conflicts arise because they just don't listen carefully enough, or they interpret it in their own frame of reference and get into all kinds of trouble. Parents and teenagers have problems communicating. They seem to be on different wavelengths, and they don't even understand each other's language in some cases. Or they're both yelling too loud, they can't even hear each other. Communication problems in the business world. Some bosses don't tell their employees what's expected of them, or they don't give them the encouragement they need. There's a communication breakdown. Some employees don't pay any attention to what they are told, or they don't keep their bosses informed of what's going on in their departments, and the result is that efficiency suffers. Communication problems. We see them in all facets of daily life. But did you know that God has a communication problem? Think about it for a moment. There he is, high and lifted up, infinite, immortal, supreme, sovereign, transcendent, exalted above his creation. How's he going to communicate with lowly, feeble, finite, mortal, earthbound creatures such as we are? How will he ever make us understand what he wants us to know? Beside that, to complicate the problem, he's perfectly holy and righteous. And we are sinful, self-willed creatures whose minds are engulfed in spiritual darkness and who naturally resist the truth that he seeks to communicate to us. I mean, that's a problem if I ever heard of a problem. God has a communication problem. How's he going to penetrate this darkness and give us spiritual understanding? It is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who solves the communication problem. J.I. Packer, in a book on the Holy Spirit, made this statement: "For the Spirit was and is the agent of all communication from God. Both the giving and receiving of revelation are his work. There is no divine communication apart from the Spirit of God." That's why in studying the Holy Spirit, we have to spend a session, at least one session, on the communication from God. Let's look at it from three sides. Three aspects of divine communication. First is revelation. That's God giving the word. God giving the word. Second, inspiration. That's how men receive the word. And the third is illumination. That's us understanding the word. Now, all three of those are vitally involved in God's communication problem. And the Holy Spirit superintends all three. He oversees the whole process. He's in charge of it all. So let's look at it, one at a time. First of all, let's see that the Spirit revealed the Word. The Spirit revealed the Word. One thing is very clear in Scripture, and that is that God has spoken. God has spoken. And the Spirit of God is always the agency through which God speaks. Or through whom God speaks, the agent. Since we've emphasized his personality. God speaks, for instance, through creation. Creation says something. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." Creation reveals God's glory. And while it is God the Son who actually created, we're told several times over in Scripture, he did it through the agency of the Spirit. And there are a number of passages of Scripture that link the Holy Spirit to creation. See, he's always involved in God's communication. God has spoken not only in creation, but through his Son. And your Bibles are open, I presume, to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And the Spirit was active in the life and ministry of God's Son. We we know that. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed for ministry by the Holy Spirit. The Gospels record that he was filled with the Spirit, that he was led by the Spirit, that he was empowered by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had a vital part in his ministry. According to Hebrews 9, he was offered for our sins by the Spirit. According to Romans 8, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit. When God spoke through his Son, it was through the agency of his Spirit, because the Spirit's always involved in God's communication, you see. He's spoken in creation, he's spoken in his Son, but according to Hebrews 1:1, which we just read, he's also spoken through men, the fathers, the prophets, particularly men who wrote the books that we now have in our Bible. Look at you, would you turn please in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is God's communication with mankind, his revelation to mankind. Second Timothy, familiar passage to many of you, 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture, word Scripture means writings, could apply to any kind of writings. But in the Bible, some 50 times that word applies to parts of the Bible. So when Paul uses the term, there's no question about what he means. He's talking about the Bible. And inspired of God is all one word in the original text that means basically God breathed. Paul is saying that the books of the Bible are God breathed, that he actually breathed them out. Inspired may not be the best way to describe that process, because it doesn't mean that God found 66 books that he liked and then breathed into them, inspired them. It means literally that he breathed them out. It has more to do with God's revelation, his giving of the word rather than man's receiving of the word. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 is all about, how God gave the word. He breathed it out. It was brought into being by the creative breath of God. And we know who the creative breath of God is, his Holy Spirit. As we've seen before, the Hebrew word for spirit is the same word for wind or breath. The writers of the Scripture were often aware that the Spirit of God was actually revealing to them the truths that they were communicating to others. That God was at work in them. God the Spirit was revealing God's mind through them. For instance, David wrote in 2 Samuel 23 in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue." The prophet Ezekiel said something very similar to that. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2, "The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." And there are a number of cases in the book of Acts where things that were written by men were actually attributed to the Spirit of God. I mean, men wrote them, but yet in Acts it says God's Spirit spoke them. And I don't take the time to look at those, but you might jot those references down and just go through them sometime and see the impact of this, how the Spirit gave the word. The evidence is overwhelming, you see. There's no way to deny it. The Scriptures were given to men by the Spirit of God. He is God's agent of revelation. He's the member of the Godhead who was in the world, coming upon men, bridging this tremendous, gigantic communications gap between an infinite God and finite men, and revealing God's mind to men. The Spirit revealed the Word. Now that's important. It's important that we understand that, because everything we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit in this series, as we move through it together, was revealed by the Holy Spirit himself. He's the one whom God used to reveal God's mind and all truth. So we can trust what we read in the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit because he's the one who gave it to us. And furthermore, since it's the scriptures which the Spirit inspired and through which the Spirit speaks, then we want to talk about the scriptures if we're going to talk about the Spirit. We don't want to try to guess what the Holy Spirit's like. We want to see what he says about himself. As a matter of fact, every sermon preached from this church and every lesson taught in any class or department throughout this entire church should be an exposition in some way of God's Word, an explanation of some part of Scripture and its application to our lives, because it's the Scripture the Spirit inspired. That is God's revelation to us. He speaks to us through the Word. That's why a few verses later in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 2, Paul writes to young Timothy and says, preach the word. Preach the word. Not personal opinions, a lot of personal experiences, not a lot of great stories. The word. Timothy, give them the word. Because that's my mind. That's what I've revealed. That's what the Spirit has made known. The scriptures were given to men by the Spirit of God. He revealed the word. Let's look, secondly, at the doctrine of inspiration. That's revelation, but the Spirit also inspired the Word. Now we're talking about how that divine communication, which originated with our infinite Lord, was received and recorded accurately by men. That's the issue. Peter explained this to us in 2 Peter 1:20. Would you turn over to 2 Peter, please? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But this know first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Prophecy here does not necessarily mean prediction of the future, but simply a declaration of God's truth. That's what Peter calls the word, prophecy. Peter's saying that the writers of Scripture did not put their own interpretation on the God-breathed words that they received. They were not giving us their own personal explanation of the communication that God revealed. They're not telling us their mind, they're telling us God's mind. It's not of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Human will had nothing to do with any revelation from God. The human authors of Scripture may have decided when to write. They may have written the thoughts that came to their own minds from the and discuss things that they observed in their own experience. That's all true. But there was a will at work beyond their own. That's what Peter is saying. He explains whose will that was. See, verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There it is. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved, as we've shared before, was used of a sailboat being carried along by the wind. I mean, you can get the picture. Sails are full. The sailors are working. They're moving the mast. They're moving the rudder. Sometimes they're bailing out. I mean, they're working hard. The sailors are at work. The boat is moving, but the wind is in control. That's the way it was when God's word was written, you see. The human authors were working. They were using their own knowledge, their own abilities, their own talents and training and experience, their own vocabulary, their own style. They were working. But the moving force behind them was the breath of God, the wind of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He was in control. Point is simply this. The human authors of Scripture were in the control of the Holy Spirit when they wrote. And the product of the Spirit's inspiration is a Bible that we now have in our possession, right here. I trust you're holding one on your lap right now. It is God's Word. It was breathed out by God. It was received by men in God's control. God the Holy Spirit in both cases. He's God's agent of communication, you see. He's the solution to God's communication problem. Scriptures were inspired by God. Well, you say, that sounds okay in 2 Peter, but that just refers to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Isn't that what Peter was referring to? Yeah. Maybe we ought to turn back to John chapter 14, because Jesus had some things to say to the disciples shortly before he left them about this very subject. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The disciple, now I think maybe that verse has broader application to all of us in a sense, but very specifically it was given to the disciples. It was a promise that they would be enabled by God's Spirit. They would have supernatural help in remembering and recording accurately the events of Christ's life and ministry. The Gospels, in other words. That help would come in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's the Gospels. We got the Old Testament and the Gospels. What about the rest of the New Testament? Well, look over to chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, again spoken to the disciples, particularly, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit's going to guide them to record God's truth. In other words, what they would write to the churches would be perfect. It would be truth. Even the prophecies of future events. He will disclose to you what is to come. Well, that covers the rest of the New Testament. Acts through Revelation. Even what is to come. So the evidence is clear. The authors of Scripture were superintended by the Holy Spirit of God as they recorded God's Word. While they were finite men, with faults and failures, much like yours and mine, they were guided in their choice of words, and they were guarded from human error by the supernatural work of God's Spirit. Because of that ministry of inspiration, God's communication problem turned out to be no problem at all. We have His infallible Word in our possession. We can know exactly what God wants us to know because the Spirit inspired the Scriptures. Now that ought to make that book you have with you today, I trust, very important book. I mean, since it's the Scriptures the Holy Spirit inspired and not Time magazine or the daily newspaper or even great literature of the world, I would think it would be a good idea to pick up the Scriptures more often and read them. I mean, here is God's revelation. I mean, the God who created the universe and made you and me spoke to us right here by His Spirit in the Word. So when we have a few extra moments, I would think rather than pick up a magazine or a newspaper or turn on the TV, we might want to hear what God has to say. It might be a good idea to keep our Bibles close at hand, not dump them on a table somewhere after you go home from church and leave them there till the next Sunday morning, but spend time in them through the week and listen to the voice of God speak to us by His Spirit through His Word. Because you see, the Spirit inspired the Word. But one question remains. How can we sinful human beings ever understand this supernatural revelation from God? Have you asked that question? I surely have. I mean, there have been many times when I have been reading the Scripture, scratching my head and saying to myself, what in the world does that mean? God may have spoken, and the human writers may have recorded what God said accurately, but as far as I was concerned, God still had a communication problem. I couldn't understand what He said. Well, the Holy Spirit can help us here too, because the Spirit explains the Word, you see. Paul addressed this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn back there, please? 1 Corinthians 2, our scripture reading this morning. He was writing about the wonderful things God has in store for us as believers in eternity. Wonderful things. He talks about them in verse 9. Things which eye has not seen, or ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, you can't understand all those things with your physical senses, with your human reception facilities, you see. You can't grasp them with your finite mind. Your ear can't hear them. Your eye can't see them. How are we ever going to get a handle on these wonderful things God has revealed to us about our future in Him when we don't have the physical ability to understand? Well, here's the key, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit can unveil the mystery and cause it to all make sense, because He's the Spirit of God and therefore understands the deep things of God. That's explained more in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Who really knows you better than you? That's what Paul's saying. There are probably some personal, intimate things inside of you that no other human being knows. Only you know them. With your inner person, your spirit. Your spirit knows those things. Nobody else does. The same thing is true of God. You see, there are things inside of God that nobody knows except God. Nobody outside Him can understand those great truths that reside deep inside of Him, but His own Spirit. That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of God. His Spirit knows those things, and He's willing to help us understand them, because He knows them. You want to understand something that doesn't make any sense to you? The best way to do it is to talk to an expert in the field. Somebody who studied the subject, spent a lot of time on it, thoroughly understands it. Been with my son Mike. That's how we got that invitation to the singles group at Menlo Park this weekend. Just been great to be with him and his fiance. And Mike, as many of you know, has a PhD in elementary particle physics, also called high energy physics. It's the cutting edge of science in our day. And quite frankly, I don't have any concept of what this kid does. I mean, I don't understand it at all. All I know about it is that the government is going to build a $4 billion facility somewhere in Texas to study this subject. And a lot of people are afraid that the Texas fire ants are going to eat the whole thing up. I saw that on the news a couple weeks ago, you know. It's about all I know about this subject. But when I'm with Mike, and he explains it to me slowly and deliberately in two-syllable words on a sixth grade level, you know, I begin to get a little understanding of what he does. I mean, where he spends his time and what he's doing there. That begins to dawn on me. Just a little bit. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. Here's this vast, glorious body of divine truth that we have in our possession that doesn't make sense to us. We just find it difficult to understand because we're mere mortals and sinful mortals at that. But the Spirit of God understands it all. He wrote the book. He revealed it. He inspired men to record it accurately. And He's willing to help me understand it. And He can do that because He's always with me. We've learned that in our series thus far. He dwells within us and will stay within us. Permanently, you see. I can't always get the information I might like to have about high energy physics, because Mike lives in Menlo Park and I live in Valley Center, and Mike's not always nearby or available for me, and I just can't get that information. But I tell you, the Spirit of God dwells in me all the time, and He's always ready to help me understand God's Word. And as a matter of fact, apart from Him, there's no way I can ever hope to understand it, because it's the Holy Spirit who explains the Word, you see. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. We have received Him. He lives in us. Because we received Him and He lives in us, He's ready to help us understand the Word. We may be able to comprehend the words on the page apart from Him, but we'll never be able to grasp the message that God is trying to share with us. D.L. Moody once said, "The Bible without the Holy Spirit would be like a sundial in moonlight. It isn't going to do you a lot of good." Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 2 for a moment, please, because we're coming back there. And turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First look at verse 20. But you have received an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know an anointing. We've seen before that in the Old Testament, people were normally anointed with oil, but that it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Jesus himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Tells us that twice in Scripture, once in Luke and once in Acts. So this anointing seems to refer to the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in our lives. And because he lives in us, we can know all necessary spiritual truth. Now drop down to verse 27, please. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. There he is, the Holy Spirit. He is the anointing. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, so abide in him. It says, we don't have any need for anybody to teach us. Does that mean you should stop coming to Sunday school and church on Sunday mornings, evenings, Wednesday nights? Does that mean you should never pick up a Bible commentary again and find what some Bible scholar of a past generation has said about something? In that case, the New Testament gift of teaching would be superfluous. And it's very much alive in the New Testament. So obviously, that's not what John means. John is opposing false teachers who had infiltrated the church in his day and who were telling people that they could not understand the Scriptures apart from some supposed experts who had gained some superior spiritual insight. John says that's foolishness. Don't believe a word of it. It's not true. You have within you, living inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, and he will help you understand the things of God. He may use human teachers to do it, but in the final analysis, it is he who will guide you into truth. He, the anointing you have received from God. So, you want to understand the Bible? Most of us do. Well, the first thing you're going to need is be sure the Spirit of God lives in you. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now and see it again, please. How can you do that? How can you be sure that the Spirit of God lives in you? Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit whom those who believe on him were to receive. The issue is believing on Jesus Christ. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from the guilt and penalty of your sin? The moment you put your trust in him, the Spirit of God comes to live in your life. And only then can he begin to guide you into an understanding of his truth. You must be born again. You must be saved. Scripture uses both those terms. Until then, you see, spiritual things will continue to be perplexing to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural person is the one who doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him. He's unsaved. Hasn't trusted Christ as his Savior. He can't understand spiritual truth. All this stuff about sin and its penalty and faith in the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, all this stuff about heaven and hell, it just goes right by him. He can't comprehend it. Doesn't make any sense to him at all. He wonders how anybody can believe it. That's because he's on another wavelength, you see. It's like here we are sitting in this room today, and in this very room are high-frequency radio waves. I can't hear them. The only way I can hear them is to have a radio. I hope you don't have a radio with you today. There may be some other things on that are better than listening to me, but I just appreciate it if you listen to me when you come. But the only way we can hear those waves is to get a radio. Otherwise, they go right. They're here, but we can't hear them. That's what happens to an unbeliever. I mean, he sits there, and this spiritual truth is being explained to him, but he doesn't receive it. He can't understand it. He can't hear it with the ears of his understanding. It goes right by him because he doesn't have the necessary spiritual equipment to receive it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, we encourage you to do that now. Acknowledge your sin. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary in your place. And the Spirit of God will enter your life, and that's where understanding the Word begins, you see. But unfortunately, that's not all there is to it. Some of us Christians still have a difficult time understanding the Word. Verse 15 will help us. 2 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. The person who is spiritual obviously has the Holy Spirit living within him. But the Word indicates more than that. He's not only indwelled by the Spirit, he's dominated by the Spirit. That's the idea in the word spiritual. He gives the greatest amount of his time and attention to the things of the Spirit of God rather than the things of the world, the material and physical things around him. His mind is on the Lord and the Word more than it's on the things of the world. That's the spiritual person. He's sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God in his life. He's obedient to those parts of the Word which he does understand. I mean, after all, how could he knowingly and willfully disobey the Word which the Spirit has inspired and still claim to be yielded to the Spirit? That's impossible. It just doesn't fit together. See, but his openness to obey the Word that he does understand allows his mind to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. It's his willingness to obey that does the trick. It's true in any realm. Did you ever try to teach a young person, a child or a young person, something that he didn't want to learn or didn't think he'd ever use? He thought it was absolutely worthless. He knew he would never, ever use it, so why in the world does he want to... You ever try to teach somebody something in that category? You know, I really feel sorry for high school trigonometry teachers. You know? I mean, there are some high school kids who know that they're going into engineering or some aspect of life where they're going to need that. But by and large, the average high school kid says, what in the world will I ever need this stuff for? And so all he wants to do is pass the test any way you can, you know, and get out of there. You know. But, you know, you start teaching him something he really wants to learn, like how to ski or something like that. You know, man, then he's listening. You see, it's all ears because he's going to use that. See, it's our understanding that this is something that God wants us to practice that opens our mind to understand it. In other words, it's yielding our wills to the Spirit of God and our ability even to grasp these truths that we're learning about or studying about the Holy Spirit will depend upon our attitude of submissiveness and our willingness to obey. The spiritual person is able to appraise, judge, examine, discern the truth of God's Word. God doesn't have any communication problem with him. He's listening. He's understanding. He's responding. He's growing in his faith. And the stronger he grows, the more he understands. He has his senses exercised through use, you see. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5. He has his senses exercised through use. He's able to grasp more of the Word because of what he's putting into practice. So the question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, and have you yielded your will to Him? Two questions. There is no understanding of God's Word apart from the right answers to those questions. Let's face those issues. Let's face them today, shall we? Let's bow our heads reverently before God and face those very issues. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, quietly and reverently before God, let me ask you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, have you trusted Him? Have you acknowledged your sin? Believe that He died in your place? Paid the penalty you deserved? If you're not sure you've ever made that decision, why not do it right now? Just quietly there where you sit. Just commune with the living God. He knows what goes on in your mind and in your soul. Lord, I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I'm trusting you now, Lord. Come into my heart and save me from sin. He's going to make a radical difference in your life if you mean business with Him. But it all begins when you acknowledge your sin and put your trust in Him. You say, well, I've made that decision. I know I've done it. There's no question in my mind. But is it possible there's still some areas of your life that you're holding back from Him? Areas of self-will. You're saying, no, I don't care what God's Word says. I'm going to live the way I please. I'm going to do what I want to do. That may account for the confusion you have when you open God's Word. Will you yield your will to Jesus Christ right now? Whatever area it is you're holding back, turn it over to Him. Say, God, I want to do Your will. I want to yield my will to Yours. I bow in submission to Your Lordship right here and now. Give me the grace, the desire, the will, the power to obey You. Father, I pray that You will help us to confront these vital issues. And then, Lord, give us understanding of Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name.